Our scripture reading this morning comes from John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. John chapter 15, verses 12 through 15. This is my commandment, that you love one another just as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than one lay down his own life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you slaves, for the slave does not know what his master is doing. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you.
Well, let me welcome everyone that's here this morning. Beautiful weather we're having. If you just warm up a little bit, right? But no, it's a beautiful day, and we are mindful of those. Been a lot of rough weather this week, and I'm sure you've kept up with that. So let's be mindful of those on a serious note, and keep them in our prayers. This morning, as you can tell from the title of the lesson, and if you notice from the songs that Kenny led for us, we're going to be talking about what it means to be loyal. And we're going to look at some of Jesus' disciples. I do want to make a couple of brief announcements before I get into the lesson of a social nature. This Friday night, we're going to be having another one of our Bible movie and discussions. I know that's very popular with some of you. But if you'd like to get in on that, I have no idea what the number is, how many people have said they're coming or anything. Please see Montel or Juliet. They would have a lot better idea of that. And let them know if you want to come. We'd love to have you. And if there's room, and there always isn't a floor, but if there's room, we'd love to have you come over and be a part of that. Also, we are in the planning stages and well along in one of them for some of the activities we want to try to do this summer, especially geared toward the young people and doing some things with them. On the 15th, which will be 2 weeks from yesterday, some of us, Wes, I, and a couple of others, are going to try to get together, a group of kids that want to go, or young people that want to go. You're all kids to me. But anyway, young people that want to go down to Six Flags. And if you're anywhere between whatever age it is that can ride the rides and 100 years old, feel free to go. But that'll be on the 15th. And just see Wes or see me, and we're trying to organize all of that. Let us know if you want to do that. And then I'll put up a couple of other things when I make a new sheet this week to go out on the bulletin board. Watch for that. We're going to have a cookout and volleyball and so forth over at the house like we did last summer. We're also, Percy is going to try to get one of the local parks for us to do our annual potluck sports day type thing. So watch for that. Just kind of keep those things in mind. You can find them on the internet on the events calendar when we know for sure. The date and everything, you can find them on that sheet on the bulletin board, and I usually put them in the bulletin and mention them from up here, so you can't miss it. All right, without any further delay, let's go back, and you may remember last month, we talked about some of the disciples. In fact, we talked about the 12, the apostles, and I want to look at some of the others, the other disciples, those who were following Jesus, those who were studying at the feet of Jesus, if you will, which is probably more literally what the word means. But I want to look at some of those who were loyal, and primarily, I want to talk about those who were loyal during the crucifixion, or during the time of the cross. But let's start by asking a simple question. What does it mean to be loyal? If you look at a definition, and I looked at Webster's to get this one, but it will be something like this. It will talk about the word allegiance. The idea of being loyal is having allegiance. And in fact, Webster says it is unswerving in your allegiance. Now, most of us, we know allegiance, right? We pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America. We see that at ball games, and if you're old enough, like me, you may remember when we did that in school and so forth. But I pledge my allegiance. It means you're pledging your loyalty. In this case, to the flag, which represents the nation, the government, the laws of this land. But if we broke that definition down, and you might go to a dictionary and see something like this, it will tell you that it is unswerving in allegiance with respect to certain things. First of all, it means to be faithful in allegiance to a nation or an institution. And when we're talking about Christians, we're not talking about pledging allegiance to a Christian flag, but we do pledge our allegiance to the institution of the Lord's church. The idea of being loyal as a disciple of the Lord is to pledge your allegiance to the church, to His kingdom, and to be faithful in that. And we're going to go further with that idea. But it's unswerving in allegiance with respect to being faithful in allegiance, or faithful to one that is due, or to whom is due your fidelity. A lot of times the word fidelity and the negative of it, infidelity, is used with respect to marriage or with respect to someone you're very close to. And when we talk about fidelity, we talk about faithfulness in marriage. We talk about infidelity, we talk about unfaithfulness. Everyone here that's older understands exactly what that means. But fidelity is a word that just means faithful, faithfulness. And when you're talking about someone who is due that, it calls to mind what a person has done to deserve that. If I'm faithful to my wife, if I'm faithful to my husband, if I'm faithful to my children, or I'm faithful to my parents, or whatever, and we can go on and on with that. If I'm faithful to my friends, it is because I can immediately call to mind for you what they've done to deserve that. My wife is a good wife. She's sacrificed this. She's done that. She is a good mother to my children. She's a good caretaker of our home. I might go through, my husband works hard. He takes care of the family. You know, that kind of thing. My friend is loyal to me. My friend has been there for me in times past. So they deserve our fidelity. Now, we may be getting further and further away from that. We may be becoming, as a society, so selfish, we really don't care who deserves our fidelity. But the idea of loyalty, still within the definition, is being unswerving in your allegiance to that. I won't betray my husband, wife, child, parent, brother, friend. I won't do that because they deserve my allegiance. They deserve my loyalty. They deserve me to be faithful. On the other hand, faithful to a cause. Now, this one isn't hard to figure. The cause for which we pledge our allegiance is Christianity. It is a cause I believe in. I hope you believe in it. It is an ideal that I believe in. Are all Christians perfect? No, not by a long shot. Am I perfect? Not by a long shot. But I am a Christian, and I believe in Christianity. I believe in the ideals of the Bible and those things, those principles that are taught about Christianity in the New Testament. I believe in them. I subscribe to them. I want to be faithful to them because of my level of belief. In fact, I want to be unswerving in my allegiance to Jesus Christ because He deserves my faithfulness, and my allegiance to His cause, and my allegiance to the institution, the kingdom, the church that I'm part of. So that's the idea of being loyal. Now, in very practical terms, and we'll say this, and then we're going to explore it. You can boil all of this down, and we understand the idea of being loyal. Are you there for me? Are you faithful to me? We know that idea, and the world speaks of it even still every day. You know, I've got your back. Is the idea of loyalty. I'll be there for you is the idea of loyalty. Who can you count on is the idea of loyalty. So as we go further with that, I want us to notice that it is practically expressed in a number of our songs that we sing. You may have noticed sort of a running theme, and Kenny was good enough to lead three songs for me this morning, and there'll be a fourth one to close out our services today, to Christ be loyal and be true. And I appreciate Him doing that because we express ourselves in our singing in these songs. We talk about loyalty. I want you to think, as we sing this song at the end of the service, with everything we'll talk about this morning, I want you to think about what you're singing. Not just mindlessly go through it. Some of these songs, and I will tell you that a couple of these songs are the hardest ones and have been since I became a Christian for me to sing. I come from a background where, and I mean this literally, a background where if you weren't faithful, if you weren't loyal, If you didn't have someone's back or they didn't have yours, you could die. But you certainly could either be in a lot of trouble or you could be seriously hurt. And so I take this very seriously. And when we're singing these songs, some of them are very difficult. To Christ be loyal and be true, He needs brave volunteers. The song speaks of courage. It speaks of loyalty regardless of circumstances. When we become Christians, we pledge our loyalty to Jesus. This one is one of the hardest, if not the hardest, song for me to sing. I don't know if you ever think about it. I'm sure you do. Just like I do. I have a hard time singing the phrase, "I'll never forsake my Lord." And you know why? Because I've forsaken Him. Now, I sometimes look at this song and I say, well, forsaking in the sense of abandoning my Lord. Just leaving Him altogether and I'm not going back to Him. I know I've never done that. And I don't ever intend or even foresee myself doing that. But never forsake my Lord. Though my cross might be hard to bear. It has been at times. And it's been so hard to bear at times that I've not been as faithful as I should. Or I've wanted to not continue to go on. When I sing this song, it's tough. And the lyrics are hard because you realize that the song is calling us to loyalty, unswerving in our allegiance to Jesus. You know, one of the lessons that in John 6, you might want to flip back to John 6 and look at it. I've touched on this all through this quarter, and intentionally so. I have a passage in mind for each of these quarters, and I kind of weave in and out of it all through these lessons. The first quarter was Philippians 2. You may remember that. Well, this one has been John 6. And in John 6, one of the lessons you learn when Jesus comes to them and He feeds them, and then they're all excited. Wow, we got a Lord that's our King. You know, let's make Him a King, and He's going to feed us every day. And Jesus is like, no, I'm not doing that. And in fact, Jesus begins to teach them some very difficult lessons. And if you remember how that ends up, most everyone turns away and leaves Him. One of the lessons we're taught by John 6 is that God is not always going to give us what we want or even what we think we need. And yet God is going to expect our allegiance to Him, our loyalty to Him, regardless of the circumstances. And I'll come back to that idea in just a moment. Stand up. Stand up for Jesus. That's a song, you know, we kind of look at that as almost a fighting song. Stand up. But how many times have I not stood up for Jesus? In how many different circumstances? Let me come back to that in just a moment. And then this one. Again, like that second one, is so hard for me to sing sometimes. I'll be a friend to Jesus. And what the song is almost saying is, when no one else will be, I will be. Well, have I? You know? Or how many circumstances can I think of in life where I have not been a friend? Where, in fact, I've been a lousy excuse for a friend. And let's just be honest about it. And yet I come to church on a Sunday morning and I loudly and boldly sing, I'll be a friend to Jesus. You know, when I start looking at these songs, and I look at this, to Christ be loyal and be true. Let me read you a quote from, who is this guy? Burdett Hart. I never want to call him by his first name right, but Burdett Hart. He said, loyalty means that you will do anything. You will endure anything. And that you will make your whole being loyal to Him. Give allegiance to Him with your whole being. You will, as Burdett puts it here, consecrate yourself to Him. Anything else, he said, is not worthy of it. I think that's exactly right. He wasn't a Christian. But when he said that, I think he's expressing exactly what it means to be loyal to Jesus Christ. I'll never forsake my Lord. Go back to that John 6 passage. Regardless of circumstance, do I make a bargain with Jesus or try to? You know, Jesus, if you'll feed me, if you'll give me what I want, I'll be faithful to you. But if you don't, and if you don't, what's going to happen is Satan is going to come to you and whisper in your ear like we talked about last Sunday morning. And he's going to start saying things and your mind is going to start spinning. And it's going to be things like this. God knows what you need, but He doesn't care. God is testing you. You're a rat in a lab. And being a lab rat, God is going to push your buttons and see how much you can take. It's good to Him. It's funny to Him. Will you be a fool and obey God no matter what the circumstances are, regardless of the circumstances? Will you remain loyal to Him even when He, Satan will say, is not loyal to you? And do you listen to that kind of thing? Do you reason that kind of thing? Think that kind of thing? Listen to it when it comes from the mouths of other people? Or do you say, God knows more than I know. God tells me things for my own good. God knows what I need, and what I need may not be what I think I need, and certainly not what I necessarily want. Do you trust God? Really, when I'm singing the song, I'll Never Forsake My Lord, it's that I don't have to understand why things are going on in life as they are. What I've bought into is the idea of a superior God that I can trust, who has been there for me and proven it over and over and over, who will be there for me, and in every circumstance I might not understand why, but I'm with Him all the way. You know, there have been people throughout history who have given their lives to somebody else or for somebody else because they believed in that person. Not because they necessarily believed in what was going on at the time. Little children many times trust their parents. Their parents say, do this. The child does not get it. They don't understand it, but they get that this is my parent. I know he loves me. I know she loves me. I know they wouldn't tell me what's wrong. They wouldn't tell me the wrong thing. They wouldn't steer me in the wrong way. I believe in them. I'm going for it. And that's exactly what Jesus is saying to us. The fidelity, the faithfulness comes regardless of circumstances. Not just when everything is working out like I think it ought to work. Stand up for Jesus. You know, the one who will stand up for Jesus, well, let me back up to say it like this. Have you ever had a friend, relative, someone you were very close to and you believed in them? Oh, you could look at them like everybody else looks at them. And you could see that what's going on in their life right now, not good. It's not the best. But you believed in them. You knew there was more to this individual. You looked deeper into their heart. And you knew there was something there, so you stood up for them. You stood up for them perhaps when other people said you were an idiot for standing up for them. But you did. You know, people don't understand Jesus. I'm convinced that the vast majority of the world has no clue about Jesus. They know His name. They know perhaps that He's in the Bible. Some of them know that He's the Son of God. Some of them are very knowledgeable of the Bible and know what it says and still don't know Jesus. But Christians are supposed to know Jesus. And they're supposed to stand up for Him. And when other people begin to deny Him and other people begin to say, oh, you know, the Bible is just outdated. It's just this. That's old ways of doing things. And just all that garbage that you hear. And believe me, in some of the Bible studies I've had recently, I have heard a ton of it. And yet what I'm coming back to people and saying is, you don't know Jesus. We're not talking about outmoded, outdated social standards from 2,000 years ago halfway around the world. We are talking about our Lord. He has never changed and He never will. You know, the verse that's in Hebrews 13 that says, Jesus the same yesterday, today, and forever is there for a reason. What Jesus believed, what He thought, the way He felt 2,000 years ago is exactly right. Do you believe in Him? Do you believe in Him? Not me, not this church, not the doctrines that you think we stand for. Do you believe in Jesus? That's the question. And if you believe in Jesus, then you believe in what he stands for, and you will stand up for him regardless. Unwavering. Unmoving. And you won't buy into anything else that is contrary to him, because he's the one you're standing up for. If I ask you to stand up for me, it wouldn't be worth it. I mean, you would stand up for a far less than perfect individual. Stand up for somebody that makes mistakes, and you would have to go back and admit, boy, that's a flawed person. I am. And this church is. Because we are people. And that's all we are. But our Lord is not flawed. He's perfect. And he proves day after day after day just how perfect he is. And when people move away from him, when they deny him, when they refuse to stand up for him, they fall. And we can look in our own lives and we can see the disasters that people have made of their lives because they would not stand up for Jesus, because they stood for something else and fell because of it. I'll be a friend to Jesus, the song says. I want you to look carefully at John 6 if you're still open to it. And you may notice as you get down to the last paragraph there, the last few verses of John 6. It says, from that time, many of Jesus' disciples began to go away from him. Notice how it says that. They began to go away. They started that day leaving him, and they kept on leaving him, is the idea. And then the Bible tells us that it got down to the 12, and Jesus looked at them. And this is an image of Jesus that stands out in my mind. I have a lot of images of the Lord. The conquering Savior, the sacrifice on the cross. But this is an image that is very stark to me. The sad, lonely, almost alone Jesus. The Jesus that has multitudes at the beginning of chapter 6 who are following him, and now he's down to 12. And when he looks at them in verse 67, you'll notice the question, will you, plural, all of you, go away also? I think about that question. And I wonder sometimes, and I want you just to slow down with me for a moment, and if you want to, close your eyes or whatever, but just kind of picture, however you picture Jesus on the cross. And when we picture him there, we picture him beaten, bloody, we picture him exhausted. We picture him lifting himself up. We know the cross and the whole idea of crucifixion. You have to constantly keep lifting yourself just to breathe. And we picture him doing that. But I picture him also looking out. You know, he's crucified on the hill. It's a high place there. And you would be able to see a good distance. You know, if you're at a high point, you can see around you. And I picture him scanning the crowd. Most of them mocking him, making fun, you know, ask for a drink. Somebody brings him the sour wine or the vinegar and everybody laughs. And people, you know, mockingly throwing taunts at him. Oh, if you're the Son of God, come off the cross. All of that mess going on. But I don't think that's what saddens Jesus so much. I think what saddens Jesus is to know how many disciples, his disciples, went away. And I sometimes think, and you might think I'm really reaching here, but just think with me for a moment. Being the Son of God and all the things we know that he knew, looking into the hearts of people and all of that kind of thing, would he have been able to scan around, you know, like I said last Sunday? Would he be able to look out into the city around and know where people were hiding? Or when he watched them in panic run away, would he be able to know, for example, at the time he's hanging on the cross, what Matthew is thinking? How afraid Matthew is? The doubt that Matthew has. Now, why would I say that? He upbraids them for their doubt. Remember that when he comes back from the dead. They're filled with doubt. Was this all a waste? Did I give up everything in my life for nothing? Have you ever felt that? Have you ever felt like when I became a Christian, I was willing to give everything up for Jesus, and look at my life now. And to know that people felt that way, to know how few people were there with him as he's dying for their sins, how few people had the guts to even be with him. How sad is that? And did he say, "Will you go away also?" Now I tell you, what about today? One of the images I have of Jesus, I picture Jesus on the throne. Yes, in glory, in the glory of heaven. Reigning as king. Something else I picture Jesus, because I know it's within him. The weeping that he did over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how often would I have gathered you under my wing, remember? Like a hen does with her chicks, and you would not. How many Christians do you suppose today around the world will have enough of Christianity? How many Christians will listen to Satan today and say, "Jesus is not doing anything for you. Your life is no better than it ever was," and walk away from it? How many Christians today will be tempted by the pleasures of this world or something that Satan has to offer and say, "That's it. I'm tired of living this life of sacrifice. I'm going back and have some fun." How many Christians will Jesus watch today and say, "Will you go away too?" How many Christians has he had to say that about over the last 2,000 years? We're not talking about just everybody in the world. How many Christians does Jesus have to say that about? "I'll be a friend to Jesus." You sang it, most probably. Will you be a friend to Jesus? You know, during our hardest times, whatever that might be, we've been through some hard times during this last year. We've had people here that have lost loved ones. It seemed like the year started off with people very sick, some of them passing away, and it's just gone on. During the hardest times, those who are loyal provide us the greatest encouragement. And it's not just what they say. They really don't even have to say anything. When we're going through our toughest times, just having that person that's always been there for you, walk up to you, sit down beside you, put their arm around you, tell you they love you or they're with you or whatever, it's a great comfort. It's a great encouragement. And that was the case with Jesus. And I want you to think about some of those people that were there. Who was loyal to him at the cross? We might ask the question, how did they show their loyalty or their faithfulness? And I want you to think about what the Bible says. It's an interesting group of people that were actually there. Now, we know the ones that ran away. Peter stood afar off, weeping bitterly. Matthew was nowhere to be found. James, the son of Alphaeus, who knows where he was? Philip, Bartholomew, Simon the Canaanite. They just fled in panic. But who was at the cross? You know, in Proverbs 18, verse 24, it says, "There is a friend who sticks closer than a brother." I think someone quoted this at the funeral yesterday, if I remember correctly. "There's a friend who sticks closer," or "that sticketh," the King James says, "closer than a brother." But I'll tell you something. Not many. You know, when it comes right down to it, and the older you get, the more you realize that. I remember when I was a young person and running with a gang of people. And I looked around at those people and I thought, man, what a big group of friends I have. They'll stick with me. They'll fight with me. They'll fight for me. I'll have these friends for life. You know how many of those would even call themselves my friends today? One. One guy. And we're not that close because he's not a Christian. Those are people that I thought as a young person, they were closer than my family and always would be. Realize God is right. There is a friend. And if you find that, it's a rare thing. Hold on to that individual. Because that is rare. It's valuable to find such a friend. Who was with Jesus at the cross? The women? Sometimes women get such a bad rap. How weak they are. Well, they are weak about certain things. Are they any weaker than men are about certain things? The women were loyal to Jesus. I've even heard commentators say things like this. Well, they're too emotional. Almost as if to say, they're too stupid not to be loyal. Is that the way you look at it? Not me. I look at it as love, devotion. They were with Him. They ministered to Him. They followed Him faithfully all the way to the cross and beyond. And women can be a great help. Relatives. You know, you think about some of the women that were there. His mother. One account says his aunt was there. There are certain women that are singled out, like Mary Magdalene. She's so devoted, so faithful. There's Salome. There's the wife of Clopas, or Cleophas, the King James says. There's, who else is there? Oh, James and John's mother is there. There are a number of women who are very faithful and are there. Who else is there? John is there. One apostle out of them all. And he's the youngest. All estimates, and you get this from a number of different things, extra-biblical accounts, the fact of when he was chosen, and the fact of when he probably died, etc., 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 all tell you John could be as young as 18 years old, and you know, when he's selected by Jesus, up to maybe his early 20s, but no one really believes he's much older than 21, 22 years old, even at the cross. But I tell you something interesting about young people. And I went back into history and just dug up some ages, and I want to throw some names out very quickly to you. Nathan Hale. Anybody know who Nathan Hale is? Nathan Hale, Rhode Island. I believe you can go over and see. He was from Connecticut. Nathan Hale was the guy who was hanged as a spy. He was 21 years old in the Revolutionary War. And when they caught him and they hanged him, he apparently gave a speech the next morning. There's some debate about because, you know, different accounts and so forth. But most people are consistent that he gave a little speech, and in that speech he said something like, and it's come down through the ages to be this, "I regret that I have but one life to give for my country." Now, regardless of how he said it, what kind of inspirational courage is that? 21 years old. Alvin York, World War I. Alvin York was a person who was very religious, conscientious. Really didn't want to fight, and he really didn't want to kill. But when it came to a situation in France where a number of his men in his group had been killed already, and he being the last surviving officer, and he was just a corporal, and there being only, I think it was 7, maybe 8, I don't remember if it was 8 total or 7 other guys besides him, and that's all that was left with 132 Germans blasting machine guns down at them, and they were laying down on the ground, pinned under anything they could be pinned under, tree trunk, bodies, whatever, trying to keep from being shot. York said, "I've got to try to save these men," got up, charged 132 Germans. And killed, estimates are, dozens before the Germans finally surrendered to him. Now, that's incredible. Medal of Honor winner, of course. 29 years old. Audie Murphy. If you're a cowboy fan, westerns, you know, war movies, all that. Audie Murphy was a young, orphaned guy that had the responsibility of taking care of his younger brothers and sisters. So to do that, he parceled them out to different relatives and friends, and to help with the support of them, lied about his age and went and joined the army. Did you know that Audie Murphy entered the army, wasn't even 18 years old? And in fact, the most decorated soldier from World War II in several, about 4 major battles, culminating in one in which he stood on a tank that was burning and about to blow up, and to keep his men safe behind him, stood there on that burning tank with a machine gun just constantly shooting until the Germans were beaten. Jumped off the tank, it blew up, some shrapnel and so forth. I mean, that much little time. And he probably would have died had it not been for whatever. And you know, in all of that, all of those heroics to be the most decorated soldier in our country's history. In those four battles, he was 18 and 19 years old. Now, why do I tell you that? Because I'm sick and tired of hearing how young people can't be loyal, can't be faithful. I'm sick and tired of hearing it from older people, and I'm sick and tired of hearing it from younger people. You can believe in a cause. You can stand up for something. You can muster sometimes far more courage than the rest of us. And your fellow young people through history have proven that. Wars are won by young people's sacrifices. Their courage, their bravery, their loyalty, their heroics. And you know, if we have that among the young people here, you can stand up for the truth. You can stand up for Jesus. You can be an incredible example of what it means to be a Christian. Exactly as Paul said to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4. John was there. The thief was there. And I'll say something very briefly about the thief, because I'll come back and talk about him later. It doesn't matter what you've done. It doesn't matter what your past is. I know that he was a thief. I know that he was hanging on the cross because of his crimes. I know that he was even mocking Jesus and so forth, but he repented. And Jesus said, "Today you're with me." And that's what counts. And today you're going to be with me in paradise. And maybe there was Joseph and Nicodemus. Because I don't know if they were at the cross or if they just came that evening. I'm not sure from what the passage says. But that's who was there. And you know, I might look at the apostles and I might see supermen. I don't, but some people do. But when I look at this group of people, I say, you know, I fit in that group. I can be one of those people. And I can be faithful to Jesus. Where are you today? Will you be loyal to Jesus? Will you stand up for him? Will you be his friend? We're going to stand and sing a song in just a moment. If you believe in Jesus and you will confess your belief and pledge your loyalty, if you'll repent and be baptized for forgiveness of your sins, you will be with Jesus. And should you die today, you will be in paradise. If you're here and you've been with him, but you've gone away, you can come back to him. And we witness that in the gospel. And the mercy, the love that this Savior has, he will be more than willing for you to come back to him. He will love you, and he will cherish you as a faithful servant and as a friend. Won't you please come while we stand and sing?